All right, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. The last couple of weeks, as we've looked at chapter 1, we've kind of walked out of here maybe uneasy, maybe with some unanswered questions, maybe with more questions than we walked in with. This morning, we're going to take just a few verses and we're going to try to bring some things into perspective as we walk into some really, really incredible verses and important words. So Habakkuk chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 2 through 5. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning? Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. The Lord answered me, "Write down this vision, clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. Look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity. But the righteous one will live by his faith. Moreover, wine betrays. An arrogant man is never at rest. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and like death he is never satisfied. He gathers all the nations to himself. He collects all the peoples for himself." Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight as to what you're telling us. May we leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This morning, we want to look at just a few things that Habakkuk began to learn as he walked through this prophetic vision and prophetic encounter with God. Remember, as he first starts having this conversation with the Lord, the biggest thing on his mind was he was looking at everyone around him and saying, "This isn't right. This is not okay. You're inconsistent. You're indifferent. You just don't care. You change the rules all the time." And he begins to have these questions that I think that we can have as well. But this morning, we want to simply hear what God said in response to this prophet. The first thing that we're going to talk about is this: God always answers prayer. God always answers prayer. If you look at the first few words of that second verse, it says, "The Lord answered me." In the midst of our difficult, in the midst of the things that we look around and say, "This isn't fair, this isn't right, I don't get it, I don't like it," here's the thing that we can always go back to, is that God always hears his people and he always answers prayer. But right now, some of us are sitting here and saying, "But he's never answered my prayer. He's never said yes to me." You see, I think sometimes we have a very, very wrong view of who God is and how he works. God is not a genie in a lamp that we rub it and he gives us our every wish. God is a sovereign, loving, caring, all-knowing God who knows what's absolutely best for us. Let me give you a very deep theological answer. You ever see the movie Bruce Almighty? Jim Carrey's character gets to play God for a little bit there. And remember, he begins to hear everyone's prayers, and he gets all those emails, and he just replies yes to everyone and all of the trouble that it causes. What if God actually said yes to everything we've prayed about? Would that bring more glory to God? Would that bring more people to faith in Jesus? Or would we simply just be satisfied because we got what we wanted? See, God always answers prayers, but here's what we need to know. First of all, God answers in his time. God always answers in his time. Ken Fentress said this: "God's response is not based on our terms, but on his terms. He does not respond according to human timetables, but rather his own sovereign timetable. We want it, and we want it now. We live in an instant generation. We live in a fast food drive-through world, and that's what we want. We see something that we pray for, and we think, God, you better answer me right now, or else I'm going to be really mad at you. And he looks, and in his sovereignty, he says, well, that might be the right thing, but it's not at the right time. You see, it has to be not only exactly what's right for God's glory and our good, but at the right time. The other thing that we have to understand is in his timetable, sometimes there are spiritual forces and spiritual battle going on in the midst of it. Look in Daniel chapter 10. This is an incredible story. We don't have time to unpack everything, but I want you to look at a few verses in Daniel 10. Daniel was praying and fasting and mourning for 3 full weeks. And he says in verse 10, I didn't eat any rich food, and I didn't put any oil on my body until the 3 weeks were over. So praying and fasting for 3 weeks. Verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. He said to me, Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. Understand the words that I'm saying to you. Stand on your feet. For I have now been sent to you. After he said this to me, I stood trembling. Don't be afraid, Daniel, he said to me. For from the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble yourself before God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I've been left there with the kings of Persia. So here's what we understand, was that in the midst of this, that Daniel prayed was heard immediately. Let's stop right there for a second, because here's what we have to walk away with. The moment that you think the prayer, God hears it. The instant that it begins to form in your mind, God knows all about it and he has heard it. He is hearing your prayers. He hears you. But the timing may not always be right. And we see here two things. We see, first of all, Daniel's struggle with this and his determination to continue praying and fasting, to continue to dig in deep to asking God to hear his prayer and answer. But the second thing we see is spiritual warfare. When it says the prince of Persia, what he's talking about there is Satan was going against him. You see, we don't always remember that all around us right now, there is spiritual warfare going on, angels and demons. If our eyes would be opened at this moment in this room, it'd be pretty terrifying. All right, we'd not only be hitting the floor out of our own desire to get down, we'd probably be like passing out because of what was going on. It'd be that terrifying. So maybe God is saying not yet to your prayer, and maybe it's something else. Maybe there's spiritual warfare going on, but we have to understand that God answers in his time. Number two, God answers in his way. God answers in his way. We looked at this verse a couple weeks ago, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God answers in his time, and he answers in his way, but God always answers prayer. The other thing we have to consider is that God's answer to your prayer request may be no. We don't like that. We don't like to hear the word no. How do you know? Go down in the nursery. Watch one of those kids reaching for something they shouldn't be reaching and tell them no. How do they react? They're like, oh, okay, that's fine. Yeah, no biggie. No, they react strongly against it. That is something ingrained in our sin nature, that from childhood, we don't like to be told no. But sometimes God says no, because he looks at that thing that you've been asking for, and he says, that's not good for you, and it certainly does not bring me glory, and it does not bring anyone closer to relationship with me. God sometimes answers no. He sometimes answers yes, and he sometimes answers not right now. I think not right now is a really hard one too, because you're sitting there saying, God, I think this is something that you would want. Maybe you're praying for someone who's lost to come to faith in Jesus. Doesn't God desire everyone to have a relationship with him? Yes. So when we're praying for their salvation, why is not right now an acceptable answer? Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And his timing is perfect. God always answers prayer. Number two, God's message is always clear. Now, if you've been spending any time reading, you know, Leviticus or Revelation, you might say, oh, wait a second, it's not always clear. Actually, it really is. Look at what he says there in verse 2. The Lord answered me, write down this vision, clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it. You see, God desires for all people to be able to clearly know his message. How do we know that? Think about the life of Jesus. Remember the one thing that Jesus did? I think it's one of the greatest things he did. He brought all the children to him, and he said, unless you come in faith like a child, you will have no part in the kingdom of heaven. So I'm pretty sure that if God could make his message clear enough for a young child to understand and respond and believe, then those of us who are supposedly wiser and smarter and more mature, we should also be able to hear his message clearly. God always makes his message clear. It's kind of like this. He says there, write it clearly, inscribe it on tablets. It's kind of the idea of the Ten Commandments. Now, if you're like me, when you hear of the Ten Commandments, think about Moses, and maybe this is just some of us who are, whatever. I think of the Charlton Heston movie, right? And he comes down the mountain, he's carrying these two big stone tablets, and it's written in there. I don't know how big the Ten Commandments tablets were, but here's the idea. They were chiseled in there so that anybody could go and read it. Maybe we could think of it like this. It's a billboard on the side of the road as you're driving down the interstate. That's how clear God wants the message to be. Think about a billboard. What do they do on a billboard? Do they put as many words as they could possibly jam on there so as you're driving by at, we'll say 70 miles an hour, that you can no, what do they do? Few words and pictures, something to grab your attention. God's message is that same way. He wants it to be so that everyone is able to clearly know his message. Number two, God desires for us to adopt his message as a guide to living. Think about the Ten Commandments. We've talked about this many times before. The Ten Commandments, the Old Testament law, is not there to say, if you do these things, you gain God's acceptance. They're there to say, you can't keep these things. There's someone else. There's another way. But it's a guide to help us to know how to live. Is it a really great idea to follow the Ten Commandments? Yes, let's think about some of them. My personal favorite is honor your father and mother. Now, growing up, it wasn't my favorite, but now as a dad, that's my favorite, right? Honor your father and mother. What's the rest of that? So your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Why is that? So that your parents don't kill you for being stupid. Y'all hear me on that? That's what that is right there. It's a guide. Oh, that's a good... All right, how about this one? Don't bear false witness. In other words, don't lie. Is it a good idea to not lie, to tell the truth? Yes. That was a little weak there. You scared me there for a second. How about this one? Do not commit murder. Is it a good idea to not murder other people? Yes. So we see the Ten Commandments are a guide for living. And so as God is here talking to Habakkuk, this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I'm going to answer you, and I want you to hear clearly what I'm saying, because as you go through life, you need to adopt this into your life, these words that I'm saying, as a guide to help you stay on the road. It's kind of like guardrails. Guardrails are kind of important. I've been on mission trips in Peru, up in the Andes Mountains. The village that we stayed in, which was in the valley, was at about 7,800 feet. The mountains around us went to, I think, 18,000 feet. And we would sometimes go up these mountain roads that are dirt roads, single lane. Sometimes we were going in a bus. Stupid idea, just for the record, okay? You know what they don't have on any of those roads? Guardrails. You know why? Because sometimes as they're going around a corner, they have to back up to make it around the corner. I don't know if you've ever been in a bus that's driving up a dirt mountain road, and you're at about 12,000 feet, and the roads are right on the edge of a cliff, and you have to back up so the back end of the bus is hanging over the edge of the cliff in order for you to make it around the corner. Not fun. Just saying. You know me, this step is about too high for me in my heights right there. That's why I always walk down here, so I get up there is too much for me. All right, but the guardrails are kind of important. If they had guardrails on those mountain roads, I'd feel a lot better. That's what God's word is to us. It's something to guide us, to help us stay on the path and not fall off. So he desires for all people to be able to clearly know his message. He desires for us to adopt his message as a guide to living. But he also desires that we take his message with us as we go. This is so cool here. If you look there in verse 2, where it says, so that one may easily read it. Here's the Hebrew literal translation of that phrase. In order that he will run the one reading it. Now, can you see why we changed it a little bit? Because it's a little hard to understand. But so that he may run the one reading it. Here's what it's saying. Whoever reads it may run with it. What are we supposed to do with the message that God has entrusted us, the gospel? Are we supposed to hold on to it and keep it as our little pet? Do we kind of build a wall around it so that no one else can get to it? No, we are to go and take it with us. The Great Commission, right, is as you are going through life, make disciples. So we see that whoever reads it may run with it, but then also whoever reads it may quickly obey it. When we hear a command from God, how long should we wait till we put it into practice? A week? A month? A year? I'll get to that later when I'm older. I'll do it when I'm retired. No, immediately. Right? When we hear God's command and we recognize who it's from, we should immediately put it into practice in our lives. Number 3, God's timing is always perfect. God always answers prayer, number 1. Number 2, God's message is always clear. Number 3, God's timing is always perfect. Look at verse 3. For the vision, this is God speaking, remember, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. We see a couple things here from this verse. First of all, we see that God foretold Habakkuk of the Babylonian invasion. Remember, this whole thing started with Habakkuk's argument about how wicked Judah was. Then God said, all right, well, I'm going to take care of Judah, and I'm going to bring Babylon and the Chaldeans in. And he's like, wait a second, they're worse. But here's what we see is that God was foretelling, saying, hey, this is what is going to happen because of the wickedness of Judah, because of the unbelief of Judah, because of their lack of faith, because they walked away from me, I'm going to bring them in. The future punishment is coming. Now listen, just because Habakkuk didn't like the way that God was going to discipline his people didn't mean it wasn't the best thing for God to do. It was exactly what God needed to do for his people at that time. You see, what he was saying was the future punishment is coming, but Habakkuk, you need patience. The whole thing you start off with Judah's rebellion, I'm going to take care of it, but you need to wait. By the way, let's just pause here for a minute. God's timing is always perfect, and Habakkuk was worried about how long it was going to take. But each one of us has benefited from the apparent delay in punishment from God. We call that grace. It's mercy. It's kindness. And the thing that we like to do is we like to look around us and say, I want you to smite them and smite them and smite them, but not me. I want you to get all of them, but don't. Let's not do that for me. But when we see God's, quote-unquote, delay, when we see his grace and mercy and kindness in other people, we sometimes get upset. That's what was happening with Habakkuk here. But we also see that God testified about his truthfulness. Look what he says there. He says, it testifies about the end, and it will not lie. Because the vision would happen, it would prove God's truthfulness. Here's the thing that we have to remember time and time again. We can look throughout our lives, we can look throughout human history, and recognize that God has never once lied. He has never once broken a promise. And he's not going to start now, because guess what? We're not important enough for him to start lying, to break his promises. And so he testifies about his truthfulness. He testifies that he does not lie. In fact, Paul in Titus, he kind of recounts this, and as he begins to talk to Titus there in the New Testament, he says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, we don't have time to unpack all those things. We don't look at those little verses, those little three words there at the end. God, who cannot lie. Cannot lie. Not doesn't. Cannot lie. God is truth. So everything that comes out of God is absolutely true. That is how we know that when we open up the Bible, that it's God's word, that everything in it is to be believed. When Genesis says, in the beginning, God, we can believe that God was there before the beginning. When Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we can know that God supernaturally created all there is. When it says that he did it on the first day and the second day and the third day and go on, we can believe that absolutely it was six literal 24-hour days. When Genesis says that there was a worldwide flood, we can believe there was a worldwide flood. When the Bible tells us that the Messiah would come, we can believe that the Messiah would come. When the Bible tells us that the Messiah did come in a supernatural way, we can believe that the Messiah did come in a supernatural way. When the Bible tells us this Messiah lived a perfect and sinless life, we can believe that the Messiah lived a perfect and sinless life. And when the Bible tells us that he died on the cross to pay for our sins, that he was buried and rose again, we can believe it, because God cannot lie. And that's what he begins to tell us right here. And that's what he tells Habakkuk. He says, listen, everything I've said is true, and you can take it to the bank, because I cannot lie. He testified about his truthfulness, but then we see that God is always on time. God is always on time. Paul, in Galatians 4, says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Incredible couple of verses here. Look at that first phrase. When the time came to completion. Your version might say at the appointed time. Here's what we know. Jesus Christ showed up in Bethlehem at the exact moment that from before the creation of the world, God had intended for him to show up. He died on the cross at the exact moment that from before the creation of the world, God intended for him to die. God is always on time, and he's not going to be late in your life either. We might sit here and say, God, you've forgotten about me. He hasn't. God, you're not answering my prayer. He will. God, you're late. He is not. Because this is who God is. Kenneth Barker said this, God had already decided upon a solution and would reveal it according to his timetable. But God was not indebted to any human to reveal the answer before he chose to. I have a question for you. Who are you and who am I that we can put a timetable on God and say, this is when you need to answer? You're nobody. Congratulations. What does it say about our lives? James says our life is like a vapor that's here and then it's gone. We're told that our life is like the flower that in the morning grows and the evening is thrown into the furnace. In regards to God, we don't have any standing to order him around. Not at all. And so we have to recognize who he is, that he is always on time, he is completely sovereign. What we see, though, here from Habakkuk was kind of like us in that he was living between the times, between the time of promise and fulfillment. What was the promise that Habakkuk was given? Well, there were two. Number one, that the Messiah would come, and he had not yet come yet. The second shorter one was that there was going to be punishment, there was going to be discipline for Judah's sinfulness, and it hadn't happened yet. In our lives, what's the promise and what's the fulfillment? The promise is that Jesus is coming again. The promise is that when he shows up and that trumpet sounds and that shout is given, those of us who are alive, man, we're gone. We're going right up through the ceiling. I'm ready. Let's go. Okay, it wasn't right now, but it could have been, and that would have been really awesome. We're living between promise and fulfillment. And so, because of that, that can present doubts and fears about the future. That's exactly where Habakkuk was, right? And he was walking in that right there. God always knows the future. God is always true. And God is always on time. Why do we doubt him? He's never failed anybody. He's not going to start with us. Number four, God's answer is always best. God's answer is always best. Look there in verses 4 and 5. It says, look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity. But the righteous one will live by his faith. Moreover, wine betrays. An arrogant man is never at rest. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and like death, he is never satisfied. He gathers all the nations to himself. He collects all the peoples for himself. So if we say that God's answer is always best, first let's talk about the false answer. Here's the false answer. It's trusting in ourselves. Trusting ourselves. If you look at the beginning of verse 4 and then verse 5, we're going to have time to read it again. You can look at it right there. It tells us all about the negative things about mankind. It talks about the trust that we have in ourselves. And here's the thing. When we don't really trust God, we put too much emphasis on ourselves. When we don't really trust God, we put it all on us. This is what H.B. Charles Jr. said. The things you pray about are the things you trust God to handle. The things you neglect to pray about are the things that you trust you can handle on your own. I submit to you that there should not be a single thing that we don't pray about, because we can't handle it on our own. We tend to only pray for the big, right? The really big, life-changing things that happen in our lives. That's what we pray for. God wants us to pray for all things. When we don't really trust God, we put too much emphasis on ourselves. But also, when we don't really trust God, we seek after things that we think will fulfill us. And what we do is we seek more and more and more, and we find out that they satisfy less and less and less. It says wine betrays. What alcohol, what drugs have to offer? It's not real. It talks about pride. Pride falsely elevates us. And it talks about our physical, sensual appetites. They increase, and they're never satisfied. It says it grows like Sheol, like death, and it's never satisfied. And then it talks about gathering all the peoples and the nations himself, exerting power over others, brings fulfillment. And here's what we tend to do. When we're not fully satisfied with God, we go after everything else that we can possibly look for and seek to fill our lives, to fill that emptiness that we have. And what we find is that it's not good. It doesn't satisfy. So what do? We turn back to God? No, we keep going further and further with those other things. We exert power over other people because we think, well, if I can just boss this person around, I can control this. I can be in control of my life. Or we begin to turn to substances, or we begin to turn to pleasures that we want in our lives, and we find they are always empty. The false answer is trusting ourselves. But the true answer, trusting in God. Trust in God. Look at what he says there in the second half of verse 4. But the righteous one will live by his faith. Here's the crazy thing. In the midst of this entire book, those few words are the most important words that we've read and that we will read. The righteous one will live by his faith. In your times of struggle, in your times of doubt, when you're walking through those hardships, when you don't really know which way is up, when you're just, you kind of have that funk feeling in your life, you know what's going on, here's what we need to understand. The righteous person will live according to his faithfulness to God. You see, this answer here dealt with all of Habakkuk's fears and struggles. Was God going to leave those guilty people unpunished? And would God consume the righteous along with the unrighteous? And God's simple answer to him was, the righteous one will live by his faith. You see, the righteous are those who are courageous and bold enough to believe God and take him at his word. It is getting more and more difficult to stand up and say, I believe the Bible is God's word and it's absolutely true and I cling to it. Because there are pressures from all over the place to believe in this belief or to change our idea about marriage or family or all these different things. But the righteous one is bold enough to believe God and take him at his word. The righteous are those who submit to God's authority and leading in their lives. What is God leading you to do? You've heard me say it before. We're about a month out from our missions conference. We're going to talk more about it then. But our prayer is that God would call some of our best from here to go somewhere else for the sake of the gospel. I don't mean you're leaving the church because you get mad. I mean that you're so consumed with who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you that you can't help but go to that other place, to that other culture, to that other context, to that other country to tell people about Jesus. Are you following God's authority and leading in your life? Are you submitting to him? Number three, the righteous are those who believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11 tells us that's faith. Believing that God exists and that he rewards us. So those questions that we asked the last couple weeks, let's talk about them. Number one, is God indifferent? Is God indifferent? No. You see, he deeply cares. He deeply loves his children. Peter gives us this answer in 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. Is God indifferent? No, because he cares for you. And what does it tell us that we are to do? Cast some of the things we're worried about on him and take care of the rest ourselves, right? No. Cast all, every single one, everything in our life, we throw it all on Jesus and let him carry the load. You see, in this whole relationship with the Lord thing, we have the easy part. He has the difficult part. It's all on him, on Jesus, to save us and to forgive us. It's all on Jesus to love us and care for us. It's all on Jesus to take us all the way through life, dealing with everything we've got to deal with. He is the one that carries it. So we cast all of our cares on him. God's not indifferent. Number two, is God inconsistent? Is God inconsistent? No. No, God is faithful. God is just, and God acts in his time, in his way, for his glory. Peter gives us this answer as well in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some would understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Man, I'm so grateful for his apparent delay. Aren't you? I'm so grateful for his mercy and grace that he's not indifferent, that he's not inconsistent, but that he cares and that he is patient. See that word right there in the middle of that verse? He is patient with you. You know what that means? It means that even though in our lives sometimes we get frustrated with, you know, people who drive too slow in front of us, or when a coworker does something dumb, or when our kid doesn't learn something right away, or whatever it is, God never is impatient with us. Why? Because he's drawing us into deeper relationship, into deeper maturity. God has something special planned for every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. He's patient with us to bring us in his time to be the person he wants us to be. One takeaway this morning, and we're going to be finished. Simply this: what must I do when I perceive that God doesn't care and isn't consistent? Because we all admitted the last couple weeks, there's sometimes we feel like that in our lives. So what do I do about that? Remember God's word and trust him. You say, that's it? That's it? The problem is that's really hard for us. So the first thing that we do when we see that happening around us, we step back and say, what do I know to be true about God? Remember his word, and then we say, oh yeah, and he's never failed anybody. I can trust him because he's not going to fail me either. Jesus, this morning, we are so grateful that you answer our prayers. We're so grateful that you hear us. We're so grateful that in your time and in your way, you have your glory and our good in mind. I'm grateful this morning, Lord, that we can bring all of our cares, all of our worries, all of our doubts, all of our fears, all of our sinfulness, all of our wickedness. We can bring them to you and give them to you, and you care for us. And Jesus, I'm so grateful that you are patient with me. You are patient with us. That you're not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That you're not willing for any of us to walk away from you, but you desire for all of us to be in deep intimacy with you. Maturity with you. And so, Lord, we pray that in our times of struggle, we pray that in those moments when we look around and say, God, you're indifferent, God, you're inconsistent, that we would step back and remember who you are, remember your words, remember your promise to us, that we can trust you completely. God, many times we walk in doubt. Forgive us for that. Many times we walk in fear. Forgive us for that. Many times we walk in our own strength. Forgive us for that. Help us to be the men and the women, the boys and girls, the teenagers that you want us to be. I'm just going to ask in the quietness of this moment, friend, without anyone looking around, I'm going to ask you, first of all, this: do you know Jesus? Do you know this God who loves you so much that he's patient with you, that he died for you, that he was buried and rose again for you, to draw you into relationship with him, and that he is standing here in front of you this morning saying, come and see. Do you know Jesus this morning? If not, would you simply respond to him? You can just whisper a prayer. It doesn't have to be these words. Something like just, Jesus, I believe. Forgive me. Save me. Believer. Christian, Jesus follower? Are you running on God's word? Are you trusting Him? Do you remember the promises that He has made? And you trust, do you believe Him? Maybe this morning you're struggling with doubt in some area of your life. Maybe you feel like God isn't answering you. Maybe you feel He doesn't care about you. I can promise you that's not true. So just a moment, when we stand to sing, I'm going to ask you, maybe you need to come and talk to Pastor Josh. He'll be down here in the center. I'll be over here on your left-hand side. Maybe you need to come and kneel at the stairs. Maybe you need to kneel at your seat. Confess your doubt and your fears to Him. And say, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Father, now would you help us to do in this moment what you're putting a want to in our hearts to do. And we'll walk out of here more like Jesus today than ever before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.